the godly and the ungodly, the wicked and the righteous, the children of God and the children of the devil. What do these different groups have in common? Let's just talk about the godly and the ungodly. And as I talked about the wicked and the righteous, these are all talking about the same two groups. So what does the godly have in common with the ungodly? What does the wicked have in common with the righteous? What do the children of God have in common with the children of the devil? And in one way we could say they have nothing in common. In another way we could say they have much in common. Because all of us, whether we're godly or ungodly, we all live on this planet Earth, don't we? We all share common experiences, like we all get up from bed and we all eat lunch and we all go shopping and any number of things. We share so many different common experiences. But on another hand, we don't share anything whenever it comes to our spiritual condition, because the godly have accepted Jesus as Savior and they are counted righteous in God's eyes. The ungodly have not accepted Jesus and they are under God's wrath. The one group recognizes Jesus' authority. The other group does not. One group reflects God's love and His holiness, while the other group does not. So the godly and the ungodly, in one sense they have much in common, in another sense they have nothing at all in common. But yet we realize that as ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ, the ones who could be called saints or those who are godly, we all the time rub shoulders with those who are ungodly. Because the godly and the ungodly, they continually intermingle. We live in the same neighborhoods. We work at the same places of employment. We shop at the same stores. We attend the same churches. The intermingling of the righteous and the wicked is a fact of life in this world. There's no legitimate way for those who are godly to avoid the presence of the ungodly. And you might be thinking, even as I listed the places where the godly and the ungodly intermingle, you might be thinking, well, why did you include church in that list? Because surely only the godly attend church, right? If you go to any place that is called a church, are you guaranteed that you're only going to rub shoulders with those who are godly, with those who have trusted in Jesus as Savior? And the answer is no, for there are many ungodly that come to church as well, and even many ungodly that would say, well, I'm part of this church. Even those places that we might deem safe, like a church, there are those who are ungodly and who act ungodly in those places. So how are we as believers to live in light of the fact that the ungodly even make themselves known in a place like the church? How should we respond to this? How should the godly believer respond whenever ungodly people make themselves known in the church by living wickedly in the church? And we don't have to come up with our own answers to this question. Rather, we can go to God's Word. And a man named Jude dealt with this question. And I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Jude. And this morning we're going to consider how we as believers should respond to the ungodly, and especially as the ungodly manifest themselves within the church. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 23 of the book of Jude. For using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1405. And in our passage this morning, Jude is going to provide three ways that believers should respond to the ungodly whenever they make themselves known in the church. So we consider, first of all, verses 17 through 19. Those who are believers need to remember the fact that the apostles prophesied about the presence of ungodly people in the church. So we continue down through the passage, verses 20 and 21. Believers need to devote themselves to living a godly lifestyle when ungodly people are manifesting themselves in the church. In verses 22 and 23, believers need to show mercy to those who are negatively affected by the ungodly who are in the church. So three ways that we as believers should respond whenever the ungodly manifest themselves in the church. Jude wrote to a specific group of believers, and he told them, do these things. And we, by way of application, should do the same things as they did. So let's first of all look at the first response that Jude tells his fellow believers, how they should be responding whenever the ungodly demonstrate themselves in the church. Look at verses 17 and 18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So in the face of the presence of ungodly people in the church, Jude issues a call to do what? To remember. Now, this isn't the first time that Jude has issued this call to remember, because we could go earlier in the book, and we read in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Earlier in the book of Jude, Jude issued this call to remember. And what did he want his fellow believers to remember? He wanted them to remember how that in past ages, God judged the ungodly. God judged the ungodly in the past, and he will continue to judge the ungodly in the present and into the future. Jude brings many examples to his readers' attention, and we could flip through the pages of the Old Testament, and we would see how God judged those who were wandering in the wilderness. You think of the Israelites. God saved the Israelites from the bondage in Egypt, but whenever the Israelites in the wilderness rejected God and were disbelieving, then God judged them. Not only did God judge the disbelieving Israelites, but God judged the angels who didn't keep their first estate. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. The ungodly of Jude's day, Jude says, that they had gone after the wicked way of Cain. They were money hungry just like Balaam. They had perished just as Korah had in his rebelliousness. So Jude reminded his fellow believers, this is what God has done. He brings to their mind the prophecy of Enoch. And Enoch pronounced the coming of the Lord. He prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord and how the Lord, when he returned, would bring judgment upon those who were ungodly. So Jude called his fellow believers to remember these things. And as we come to verses 17 and 18, he once again calls upon the godly men and women of the church to remember the words of the apostles. Men like Peter and John and Paul, they had declared words of prophecy. They had warned the church time and time again about the coming of mockers or scoffers in the last time. Now, whenever we talk about a mocker or a scoffer, who are we talking about? How would you describe a mocker or a scoffer? Well, a mocker, a scoffer, is one who belittles God and his authority. A mocker or a scoffer thinks very little to nothing of God's requirement, his requirement of life for his people. The mocker, the scoffer, believes that he's free to do whatever he wishes, and as he does whatever he wishes, he's not afraid of God's judgment, because he thinks little to nothing of the fact that God is going to judge. He dismisses that. And the apostles foretold that such men would surface in the last times. Now, the last times you'd think would be in a far distant time, but that's not the case, because the last times were taking place even as the apostles were yet alive. In fact, the last times began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, and they would continue on until Jesus returns. These scoffers were active in Jude's own lifetime. The apostles had prophesied, and their prophecy had come to pass. These scoffers mocked God and his authority. They refused to obey his holy commands. Instead, they lived in accordance with their sinful desires, their ungodly desires. Their desire was to satisfy their own desires, to satisfy their own sinful lusts in any number of ways. And Jude was telling his fellow believers that really they should not have been surprised at the appearance of mockers or scoffers in their midst. It should be no surprise. The church shouldn't be up in arms because of the presence of mockers or scoffers, because their arrival was the fulfillment of prophecy. Now think about this. If the arrival of the scoffers and the mockers in the church fulfilled prophecy, then that means that God knew about it from ages past. And in fact, he's the one that has a perfect plan and he brings it to fruition. So if God prophesied through the apostles and many others about the coming of mockers and scoffers in the church, then ultimately God has a reason for it, and God is going to be glorified even through the presence of people who belittle him and his authority. Now, who are these scoffers? What do they look like? Jude has already given a description of them earlier in the letter, but he has more to say in verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They separate themselves. They cause divisions within the church. God desires his church to be unified. He desires those who are his followers to be one. But what happens whenever the ungodly infiltrate the church? There's necessarily going to be divisions. The ungodly and the godly, they're going to be separate from each other. The scoffers have wicked lifestyles. They give themselves over to sin. Undoubtedly, they're boasting, they're glorying in their sin. They justify it. And those who follow the mockers or the scoffers, they have the same mindset. No doubt, the ungodly within the church, they think too highly of themselves. They boast in themselves, and they look down on those who are truly living for the Lord. So here the ungodly, they're erecting a wall of sorts between themselves and those who are godly, who are living for the Lord. Jude says that these scoffers are sensual, they're natural, they live according to their natural desires. They give themselves over to sin. They may claim to be spiritual men, these scoffers or these mockers. They may claim to be spiritual, but Jude condemns them as men who do not have the Spirit. Whenever Jude says they're without the Spirit, he's saying that these are unbelievers. It was the Apostle Paul who said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. These men within the church, these ungodly men, they may have claimed to be the most spiritual men of all, but Jude lays it out plainly, these men don't even have the Spirit. To have ungodly men like this in the church, to have men that are giving themselves over to sin, giving themselves over to the most depraved types of wickedness, and to have men like this encourage others in the church to follow their footsteps, that would have been, what do you think, encouraging or discouraging? I think it would have been quite discouraging. But Jude calls on his fellow believers, remember what the apostles said in the past. The apostles spoke about evil men surfacing in the church. This is part of God's plan. You need to live in light of this revelation. Believers must not think that the world is coming to an end whenever the ungodly surface in the church. The church must not despair. God knows all about what's going on. He knows about these men. He has everything under control. Jude goes on to tell his fellow believers how else should they should respond. He first of all told them, remember what the apostles said concerning these men, that scoffers would come in the last times. Well, now as we come to verses 20 and 21, he tells them another way that they should respond. The believers in the church, those who are godly, need to focus on living godly in the church. They need to focus on a godly lifestyle in the midst of those, or at least in the presence of those who are ungodly in the church. We look at verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The ungodly men, the mockers and the scoffers, they probably claim to be great teachers. They may have appeared to have been spiritual men. But what were they doing in the midst of the church? They were wreaking havoc. Instead of building up the believers, they were tearing down the believers. The ungodly were intent on tearing down the church. But Jude exhorted the believers, those who were godly, he exhorted them to respond to the presence of the ungodly by building themselves up on their most holy faith. Now the believers in the church, they had been saved from their past lives of sin. They had been saved from wickedness. They had been saved the moment they trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. They believed the truth that Jesus died for them, that he rose again, that Jesus and in Jesus alone is salvation. These men and women, these believers in Christ, they had been taught what it means to be a Christian, how to live in holiness and love. But now they were confronted with a situation in which there were ungodly men in the church, ungodly men that were living totally depraved and unspiritual and wicked and perverse lives. So how should they respond? How should the believers respond? The unbelievers, these mockers and scoffers, they would probably say, you don't need to think about what God tells you in the Word, how you need to be living holy lives and being pure. But Jude tells them, in the face of such false teaching, in the face of such godless behavior, you need to focus on what's important. Focus on the basics, which is the gospel, and how God expects you to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. Believers need to focus on the basics in the face of those who are ungodly. They need to continue to grow in Jesus Christ. They need to learn more about him and his ways. They need to serve the Lord Jesus with all their heart and their mind. Paul exhorted the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 2. We read this in verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our foundation is none other than Jesus Christ. As believers, and this is true in Jude's day as well as in our day today, it is faith in Jesus Christ that we stand upon. When Jude talks about the faith, he's talking about the gospel as well as the ramifications of the gospel. So you've been saved by believing in Jesus Christ, and you've been saved to do good works, to live lives of holiness, to live lives of love and purity, all these things. So believers are to build themselves up upon this faith, upon their trust in Jesus Christ, and upon the basics of Christian faith and practice, their belief in Christ and how they should be living in Christ. And it's not so much building themselves up upon their own faith as they think about their subjective experience of trusting in Christ. No, it's upon the faith, upon Jesus, upon the gospel, upon the commands that Christ has given to the church. So that's how they should respond in the face of the ungodly. Go back to the basics. Go back to the gospel and how Christ commanded, through the apostles, believers to live for him. Not only should they be doing that, but as we continue to read in verse 20, they need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it say here? But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So not only should believers be building themselves up upon their most holy faith, but they need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. So they're not just praying according to how they desire to pray. No, they're praying in accordance with God's will, in accordance to the way the Holy Spirit leads them. Whenever there are ungodly men living in ungodliness in the church, believers need to give themselves to pray. And as they pray, they can't rely upon their own wisdom or their own thoughts. They must not be seeking to fulfill their own agenda. Rather, they need to pray in the Holy Spirit, being led by him. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So if there are ungodly men in the church that are living ungodly lives and teaching ungodly things, believers need to respond by, first of all, remembering that the apostles foretold them, but then they need to focus on living godly lives, building themselves up upon the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then he continues on in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we have these exhortations in verses 20 and 21, and the only one that grammatically is a command or an imperative is what we read in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Very possibly this is the central thought of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Well, very possibly what we read earlier, as far as building up yourselves upon the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, those very possibly are involved in keeping yourselves in the love of God. What comes afterward, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that very well is involved in keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, how are Jude and his fellow believers right with God? It's only because of the love of God, right? What did God do in his love? He sent his only son to die for us. It's only because of God's love that we are able to be called the saints of God, ones who are God's children. And God's love is marvelous. Now, whenever ungodly men are creating havoc in the church, whenever they're leading believers down the wrong way, believers need to focus on God's love. But Jude says, not only just keep your focus on God's love, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves in God's love? You might be thinking, or maybe others might be asking the question, well, doesn't God love unconditionally? Doesn't God love without any consideration of any good within us? And so how are we able to keep ourselves in God's love? Well, it's very true that God has loved us unconditionally. It's not anything good that we've done that God loved us and sent his son to die for us and God saved us. We haven't done anything to merit that. But yet there is a sense in which we are able to keep ourselves in God's love. John chapter 15 helps us to understand this. Our Lord Jesus said this in verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus abode in his Father's love by doing what? By obeying him, by keeping his commandments. Jesus told his followers, if you keep my commandments, then you will be abiding in my love. So how are Jude's fellow believers, how are we today able to keep ourselves in the love of God? By obeying God. See how important this is? Whenever there are ungodly men in the church doing ungodly things, whenever the ungodly people are saying, well, you can live as you wish. You can disregard God's holy commands. It doesn't matter that God says that you need to be sexually pure and you need to be humble and you need to be respectful and all of these things. The ungodly say, well, you can ignore all that and you can do as you wish. Well, Jude says, ignore what the false teachers are saying. Ignore these ungodly men and that don't listen to what they're saying and how they're living. You need to focus on keeping yourselves in the love of God. You need to focus on obeying God's holy word. That's how we need to respond. Whenever godless men attack God's holy word, then believers need to especially devote themselves to keeping God's holy word, obeying him, and that's how we're able to keep ourselves in God's love. So we've seen several responses here, how we should respond in the face of ungodly men in the church. Yes, we need to remember what the apostles said. They've foretold, the apostles have, concerning these mockers or scoffers. We need to respond rightly by living a godly life, devoting ourselves to a life of holiness. And that involves building ourselves up in the faith. It involves praying in the Holy Spirit, and it involves keeping ourselves in the love of God. But it also involves looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now we realize it's only by God's mercy on our behalf that we're saved. We read this in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have been saved because of God's mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. And I trust that you today can say, I have been saved by God's mercy. Now, if you've been saved, does that mean that God's mercy is no longer effective in your life? That's all we need of God's mercy? The answer is no, because God's mercy toward us is ongoing. And what Jude is talking about is looking ahead to the completion of our salvation, that day when we will forever be freed from the very presence of sin. And it's at that day when Jesus Christ returns that God's mercy will be displayed in a great way. What a day that will be. How are we able to keep ourselves in God's love? How should we respond to the ungodly people in the church? By looking forward to that day when God's mercy is revealed in Jesus Christ, when we will forever be saved from the very presence of sin. Paul said this to Onesiphorus, or at least concerning Onesiphorus, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, and he said, the Lord grant unto him, this man named Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy in the Lord at that day, and how that in many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Onesiphorus was a man who loved the Lord, and Paul prayed for him that he would find mercy of the Lord in that day, that final day when he sees Jesus. We today can say we look forward to seeing that mercy, to experiencing that mercy, whenever we will forever be saved from our sins, whenever that becomes reality in our very experience. So whenever the ungodly infiltrate the church, whenever they make their presence known, we have to respond in the right way. We have to remember what the apostles said. We have to devote ourselves to living a godly life. But also we have to respond by showing mercy to those who are being led astray by the unbelievers. Show mercy to those who are negatively affected by the ungodly. This is what we read in verses 22 and 23. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Yes, we have been the recipients of God's mercy, all of us who have been saved. God has shown his mercy toward us, and we will experience it yet in the future. So we have received God's mercy. What should we do in return? We should show God's mercy to others, shouldn't we? This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said this in verses 35 and 36. Jesus said, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." As the children of God, we have been called to a merciful lifestyle. So people out there, they don't deserve our mercy or God's mercy, but we nonetheless should show compassion and kindness toward those who are lost and those who are sinners and those who are believers who are going the wrong way. We think about the situation in Jude's church, or at least in the church of those who he's writing to. There are scoffers, mockers in the church, these ones who are denying God's authority and who are promoting all types of wicked lifestyle choices, all types of sin. And these men were probably very eloquent in their speech. They had a smooth tongue. They were probably very capable of winning people over to their way of thinking. And as Jude wrote this letter, there are very possibly some within the church that were seriously considering, do I believe what Jude says and what the apostles say, or do I believe what these men say, these so-called spiritual men? And in their minds, they're wondering, well, who are truly the spiritual ones? Men like Paul and Peter and Jude and James? Or is it these men over here that are teaching and living in this way and saying it's okay? These men were very smooth-tongued. And some were doubting the message of truth within the church. They were doubting the apostles' message. And so how are believers to respond to these ones who are entertaining doubts? These ones who are doubting the truth of the faith of Jesus Christ? The believers in the church are to show mercy to the doubters. They must show their kindness toward them. They need to seek to explain the truth to them, to patiently show them the error of the false teachers. They need to do their best to win them back to a correct way of thinking and believing and acting. That was the case in Jude's day. That can be the case in today's church as well. There are all types of false teachers out there. There are all types of ungodly men. And sometimes genuine believers begin to doubt, well, what is true and what is not? What do we need to do as ones who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to the gospel and the Lord's word? We need to have compassion on those who are doubting the truth. We need to do our best to show them the truth and to teach them and to bring them back to a right way of thinking and acting. There were others in the church in Jude's day that had gone beyond the doubting stage. They instead were beginning to embrace the sinful lifestyle of the scoffers and the ungodly. They were on the brink of suffering God's judgment. They were being engulfed by the flames of God's judgment. And what must believers do for those who are on the brink of judgment? They must do all that they can to rescue these men, these women. They must pull them from the fire. But yet we realize, if anyone has ever fought a fire, it's a dangerous work. That's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. Jude says, do your best to rescue those who are at the brink of receiving God's judgment or discipline. Now, this work of rescuing those who are close to judgment is not to be done by those who are immature in the faith. Those who seek to rescue people like this, who are going down the wrong path, they must do so with fear. Yes, fear of God, but also fear of falling into the same sin that they're trying to rescue people out of. We have to be aware of the present danger. What does Paul say in a passage? Let him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Jude says to those he's writing to, yes, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What is the garment spotted by the flesh? That's a way of talking about sin. The one who rescues men like this need to hate sin with a passion, want to have nothing to do with that sinful lifestyle, but yet having mercy and compassion upon the one who is falling astray, one who is going astray, who is falling away, we could say. The godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the wicked, We have these people intermingling all the time, whether it be at stores or schools or places of employment. We have them rubbing shoulders in houses and churches. How are the godly to react whenever they encounter the ungodly who are living godless lives? Well, we've seen first of all from Jude, we need to remember what the apostles have foretold. They prophesied concerning the coming of the false teachers and the godless ones, the scoffers and the mockers. So whenever they appear, that's the fulfillment of God's word. God has a plan. What must believers do as there are ungodly men that are teaching people to forsake God's word and to embrace impurity and all types of other sins? Well, we need to devote ourselves to living a godly lifestyle, obeying God in holiness. What else must we do? Whenever there are ungodly men in the church living ungodly lives, we need to show mercy to those who are being led astray by them. Do whatever we can to show them kindness and bring them back to the right way of thinking and living. Judas said a lot in these verses. You might think, well, we in our church, we don't have to deal with this scenario right now. And I believe that's the case, and I praise the Lord for that. But there may come a day in the future whenever there's somebody that comes into the church and they appear to be someone who loves the Lord and somebody who follows Jesus. But as time goes on, they start teaching, and they start living in a different way than what we know is right from God's word. How are we to respond? We can't just give up hope or throw up our arms in the air and say, what are we to do now? Well, we have the answer, don't we? We need to remember these people were prophesied from of old. They're going to come into the church. Whenever people tell us, well, live a different way than what God says is right, well, we need to ignore what they say and we need to focus on doing what is right, living a godly lifestyle. We need to show mercy to those who are being led astray by them. May not be the case in our church today as far as having ungodly people in the church, but in a future day that may happen. And so we need to realize this is how we should respond. Now we need to realize too that in other scripture passages, there are other responses given. There's a place for church discipline. There's a place for excluding those who are ungodly, who are living wicked lives from the church. But in this case, Jude says, you need to remember, you need to devote yourself to godly living, you need to show mercy on those are going astray. You know, especially as we think about showing mercy, there are times whenever we look at people who are doubting God's word, who are entertaining going down a different path, a sinful path, and we think, well, too bad for them. You know, they should have known better. We may think, well, they're going to get what they deserve, but we need to think instead, how can God use me to help them come back to the right way? We have the godly and the ungodly. May we respond correctly whenever we have ungodly men and women arise in the church. Thankful it's not the case right now in our churches, as far as I know. But one day that may be the case. May we respond in the right way. And as we do so, may God's church become all the stronger. May God's name be glorified.